Well, on this final Sunday of Advent, as we march toward the celebration of Christmas, as I mentioned, we were going through the lectionary readings on this year A in the lectionary cycle, that three-year cycle, and each of the 4 weeks, I've taken one of the four readings to be our sermon text and alternated from the epistle reading to the gospel reading to the Old Testament reading and today to the psalm reading. The epistle reading today is Romans 1, 1 through 7, which was our word of exhortation. The Old Testament reading was a passage from Isaiah, and we chose the whole passage. And the gospel reading was from Matthew 1, and again, we chose the whole passage. The psalm for today is Psalm 80, and I'll read that now, and then we'll take a brief look at it. But this is a wonderful Advent hymn that, as you'll notice, we've read it before, has this refrain. It's a psalm that has a refrain that draws us back to this Advent prayer, which is really the prayer of God's people, the prayer of God's people in the Old Testament in exile, but also, in some sense, our prayer even in this season of Advent. Though, of course, we come from a much different perspective than they do, and we'll deal with that as we look into it. So on page 524, Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt, cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Here on this final Sunday of Advent, we come to Psalm 80. And with it, enter in with the Old Testament people of Israel in this Advent anticipation. And the refrain here, as you've heard it three times, though it's slightly different, actually, in the Hebrew. In each of them, there's a little slight twist. But the refrain is, "O Lord God of hosts," right? God who is mighty, the God of armies, come and restore us. Turn us or restore us to you. Let your face shine on us, and we shall be saved. Now, I mentioned that in Isaiah 7, we would get an image into the context of this passage. The context of this passage is one of exile. The context of the passage is one of desolation. There's a real yearning and a cry in this psalm. There's a begging of the Lord to bring Israel back, to restore them. You heard it in that whole imagery of the vine, to restore them to their former glory. The people of Israel had ignored the Lord their God. We know through the prophets, again and again and again, the prophets come to the people of God and try and call them to repent, urge them to turn from their idolatry and turn back to their Lord their God. And with these urgings came warnings. We even heard in Isaiah 7, right? Assyria is going to come like a bee. It's going to make desolate the northern kingdoms, right? It's going to destroy them. There's going to be nothing but briars left with you. Right? You kings are faithless. You kings have turned away from the Lord your God. And the Lord is going to send these powers that will come in and make you desolate. And we've talked before that when you read the psalm, I keep saying psalms because I'm preaching on it. When you read the prophets, it is often hard to hear and hard to read. I only imagine a new Christian who sits down to read the scriptures and says, oh, let's open up, and opens up to the prophets, what they must think as they hear the language of God toward his own people. Again, it just seems unbecoming of God, and it's just not the picture that we have of him. But the words of the prophets are strong. The Lord is going to come in judgment against his people if they refuse to honor him and refuse to acknowledge him. If in fact they turn to other gods, then the Lord will come and bring desolation. And we know that he did. The word of this psalm begins here by referring to God as the shepherd of Israel. Now, Israel, of course, is a word for the whole nation, right? All the people. But it was also the name for the northern kingdoms, right? The northern kingdom took on the name of Israel. They kept the name of Israel. And the southern, remember, in around the year 933, the one kingdom of Israel, that is BC, in 933 BC, the one kingdom of Israel split and ripped into two. 10 tribes going to the north, taking the name of Israel. 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, going to the south and taking the name of the kingdom of Judah. In the very beginning here, we have a reference to these northern kingdoms, right? O shepherd of Israel, you who sits between the cherubim before Ephraim and Manasseh. Also, Benjamin is thrown in there from the south. So we have a word to the northern kingdoms. Ephraim and Manasseh were there in the north, but Benjamin is in the south. This is a word of judgment, a word in the context of judgment to the northern kingdoms, as in 722, the kingdom of Syria did come in like a bee. The kingdom of Syria came in and ripped down their cities and dragged the people out into exile, made their kingdom desolate, and scattered the people throughout their mighty kingdom. Then in 586, the kingdom of Babylon came and took away Benjamin and Judah, took them out into exile so that the kingdom of Israel was scattered abroad. And it was done so not because just, Assyria was very strong and mighty, or Babylon was strong and mighty. This was the very purpose of God. God had prophesied that he would do it. And in those years, he did it. It is in the context of this kind of desolation that the psalmist comes and begins to sing. And he doesn't only sing, but again, these psalms are here to be templates and patterns for the prayer life of the people of God. This was to be the yearning cry and the song of God's people. This is what they were to long for. Again, it's a prayer in the plural. Restore us, O Lord. This is for the people of God to sing, praying and crying out to him that he might restore them. And in this way, then, it's a perfect psalm for Advent, particularly as we set ourselves back in the Old Testament Advent spirit, right? Because there's nothing but desolation. There's the longing for Messiah. There's longing for the one who will come. And we will hear that at the end, this cry for the Son that will come and be what the Son of God was supposed to be what Israel was supposed to be. Oh, when he comes, it'll all be made right. There's a longing for Christmas. Whether or not they knew it would be the Christmas we celebrate, whether they knew and had wrapped their minds around the fact that it would, in fact, be God who comes in the flesh, whether they knew that or not, there was a longing for that day in which God would send his man, and this man would come, and he would make it right. And so the refrain, again and again and again, restore us, O God, make it right. Let your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. We get some different images of God in this text, and they're worth reflecting on. But what's most important for us, and what we want to do, being that this is the season of Advent, is to use this beautiful psalm to draw our eyes to Christ. Because the psalm, while the psalmist is writing and singing. And while the people are singing, they're singing of truths that ultimately are pointing forward to Jesus, that ultimately will be fulfilled in Jesus, though again, they could not necessarily have imagined how. But we now, standing in our position, can look back. And I was just telling my students, in fact, in church history class, we were talking about the fact that in the early church, they very quickly, within the first century, right toward the end of the apostolic age, as the apostles were dying off, the church very quickly agreed that the Old Testament would be kept as the Word of God. And you could understand why in the early church they might have questioned this, right? We're not Jews necessarily, right? There are many Gentiles coming in, and you could have understood if they would have said, that's sort of the book of Judaism, but we have the writings of the apostles. But very quickly they embraced the Old Testament as the Word of God. And indeed it is. And it's a crucial and important element within our understanding of the faith. However, and I was telling my students this, one danger in reading the Old Testament is to do the or to make the mistake of direct application, right? We read the Old Testament and then we take the Old Testament, we try to pull out of it whatever application we can, and we draw the arc right to us. And when we do that, we make a lot of mistakes because that's not how the Old Testament is supposed to be read. I don't take the Old Testament and try and draw some direct application to me. Because it is the Old Testament, I must, if I'm going to draw application to me and to our time, I must take every text through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the filter, if you will, of Jesus Christ, so that when I read any Old Testament text, before I can get it to me, I need to pull it through Christ. And as I pull it through Christ, what I'll see is like light, it like light going through a prism, it breaks open, right? Or it refracts. It doesn't get directly to me, right? But it refracts through Christ because Christ is the fulfillment of it. And now that application must go through him to me. I must read all of these things in and through Christ. And if I don't, it's not that I won't get any truth, but I will make some big I'll make some big mistakes. So also here, we read this as an Advent psalm, but we need to read it as those on the other side of the Advent that they were longing for, right? Because there is a certain sense, a very important sense, in which this prayer of the psalmist has been fulfilled. So we want to see these images, but we want to see them pointing toward Christ. So first, in the very beginning, the prayer is to give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now, shepherd here, as the psalm begins, the idea of the shepherd of Israel, remember, he's praying to God, and he's referring to God as the shepherd of his people. Now, again, when we think of shepherd, as soon as we hear that, I hope our minds go to Jesus and the fact that Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. We might also have our minds go to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We might have our minds go to the end of Genesis, in Genesis 49, as blessings were being bestowed upon the family of God, and God is referred to there as the shepherd of Jacob. But shepherd, while it is, again, a rural image, I think when we see it, probably what we see in our mind's eye is a literal shepherd out in the flock with, in the field with his flocks. And of course, that's the image that's given to us. But if you were in the Old Testament, if you were when this psalm was first being sung and God was referred to as the shepherd of Israel, the image that would first come to your mind would be the image of a king. It was the king of Israel that was called the shepherd of his people. Right? It's a royal image that's being given here to God, that, Lord, you are the shepherd. You are the king. Yes, our kings are failures. Our kings have gotten us in this mess. But you're our king. You are our shepherd. And hence, you see the royal image here. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and save us. He is the Lord who dwells between the cherubim. He is enthroned on high. This royal image of God's sovereignty and his authority is the one to whom the psalmist is coming. O shepherd, we are your flock. Lead us. Give ear to us. hear us. And this is important because the psalmist is going to later go on and say, why aren't you hearing us? Why are you giving us the bread of tears? Why are you giving us such affliction? We're crying out to you, O Father, O Shepherd, but you do not hear us. Indeed, the Lord God is the shepherd of his people. But what's important for us to remember, and the psalmist can identify because they're in the middle of it here, is what David says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I know I'm not going to want. He does all these wonderful things for me. Leads me beside the still waters and to green pastures, and these things are all wonderful. But where else does the shepherd lead us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But sometimes those paths of righteousness go out into the darkness. Sometimes those paths of righteousness take us into scary places. Sometimes those paths of righteousness that he leads us into for his own name's sake are places of darkness and discipline. Don't forget the cry here that is given in this psalm, Lord, restore us, is a prayer offered by the people of God. These are the people whom God has already entered into covenant with. He has brought them out of Egypt. He has planted them in his land. These are his people that he, by his hand, is disciplining as a shepherd who leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even if it is through the valley of the shadow of death. Even there in that darkness, the Lord is our shepherd, and he is the shepherd of Israel. He guides Israel by his hand, even if it is into these dark, dangerous, and desolate places of discipline. And so the psalmist cries out to him. But again, if we pause here and think about this Advent hope that is driving us forward to Christ, it is in Christ that we see a resolution to this, because it is in Christ that the Good Shepherd comes. Right? The Good Shepherd comes to do something for his people, to lead them out of the valley of the shadow of death. It is in Jesus Christ, it is in the season of Advent, in the celebration of Christmas, that God himself, the Good Shepherd, becomes man and comes to shine his face upon his people. When Jesus comes and says to his people in John chapter 10, I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus is giving to them, whether or not in the moment they knew it, Jesus is giving them the answer to this prayer. The people here are crying out, oh, good shepherd, shine your face on us. Come to us. Deliver us. And Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. Here, the good shepherd has come with his face shining upon his people to deliver them. The answer to the prayer. And this is a reminder to us, by the way. I referenced it even in the pastoral prayer today. This is a reminder. Pray, pray, and keep on praying. And when the Lord doesn't appear to answer, keep on praying. The answer to this prayer is finally and fully given, but it's given generations after the psalm is written in ways that the psalmist could never have understood. And there's an encouragement to us here. The Lord will hear our prayers, and the Lord will act to deliver us, if not in this life, then in the next. But he will do it, and we have seen him do it in the giving of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the abiding hope that we have and that Christmas gives to us, that the ancient prayer of the Old Testament saints that is prayed generation after generation after generation, and we heard the generations that were given to us in the genealogy read, that those prayers are finally answered in the fullness of time. That is, at that perfect moment when the Lord intends, the prayers of his people are answered. And so the call to us is to keep praying and not to be discouraged when it appears that our prayers are not being heard. The prayer here is, come and save us, restore us, let your face shine upon us. Our minds should be taken to the benediction that Aaron gives, right? That I'll give today, but that we often give. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance. That is, may he smile upon you and give you his peace. This is the ancient desire of the people of God, that they might be in the presence of their God, that the face of God might shine upon them. Moses wanted to see it. He wanted to see the glory of God. Aaron bestowed the blessing that may this be true of you. If I could offer any blessing to you, Aaron says, may it be this, that the Lord bless you. And how will he bless you? Make his face shine upon you. What does it mean for his face to shine upon you? May he smile upon you. May you be in the presence of God and have him smile on you. And what Israel is facing in this psalm is what they see as the frown of God or the turning of his face away from God. But they've also turned and they recognize it. And that's why the refrain in this is restore us. Turn us, O God. It's literally turn us. It's translated restore us, but it's turn us, right? It's not only that God has turned his face, or so it seems, but they have turned and they know it. And the call here is turn us, restore us, O God, and make your face shine upon us. And if that happens, we're saved. We're saved, right? If you are not with us, I don't care how good it gets, it's desolate. And you will remember in that passage with Moses in Exodus 34, when he does ask to see the Lord's face, when he wants to behold his glory. In that same passage, the Lord says to Moses, Moses, go ahead, take this people to the promised land. I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to clear out all the enemies. I'm going to give you the land. It's all yours. You can have it, but I will not be with you. And Moses said, you won't be with us. Well, then just kill us right here. If you're not going to be with us, what's the point of the promised land? The beauty of the land is that your face will shine on us. The beauty of the land is that while we were once slaves under Pharaoh, that we're going to be free and liberated to be with you and to worship you and to serve you freely. If you're not going with us, let's just end it right here. And the Lord said, okay, I'll go with you. I will go with you. My face will shine on you. This is the longing of God's people. This is what we want. If we don't have that, I don't care how good it gets in this life, it's all desolation. This is what we know about our unbelieving friends. This is why we want to bring the gospel to them, because I don't care how content it gets, it ends in death. It ends in emptiness. It ends in desolation. But if the face of God shines upon us, then I don't care how bad it gets, it's salvation. I don't care how bad it gets, it's glory. Because it ends with us being with him forever. And so the prayer of the psalmist here ought to be our prayer also. Lord, let your face shine upon us. So the beginning of the prayer is the reference to God as the great shepherd. And of course, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who does come and make his face shine. He is Emmanuel who shines his face upon us. Then we have the second part as we move into the second verse, if you will, moving down to the next refrain. And now the cry comes out and the question is, Lord, why? We're your people. It's this cry of covenantal inconsistency. Like, Lord, we're your people. Granted, we're sinners, but Lord, this is rough. This is rough. And you've made promises. And this is just the psalmist just lifting these up before God. We've talked before about how the psalmist will challenge your prayer life because there's an honesty in their prayers. An honesty that sometimes almost makes you squirm. It's like, why are you asking? You know the answer to this. What do you mean, why have you fed us the bread of tears? Because that's frankly what you deserve. You're a bunch of idolaters. But the psalmist is coming on behalf of his people and making this their prayer. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink. You've made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among us. Again, throughout the Psalms, Lord, why do you let them laugh at us? Why do you let them say, aha, aha? Why do you let them say their God has forsaken them? Lord, you're our covenant God. Shut their mouths, and Lord, we just pray that you would restore us as we've gone through this suffering. And so again, verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine on us, and we will be saved. Then we enter into the image of the vine. And here the psalmist turns now and looks back and remembers the former glory. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Here's this biblical metaphor for the people of God is a vine. And we thought about this a few weeks ago. By this vine that then becomes a forest that then gets lopped down, and out of one stump comes a new shoot. Those images should be in your mind here. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Right? The image here is that Israel was once a vine in Egypt, and you dug it out of the ground and you transplanted it. You brought it into a new land and you cleared the ground for it. Right? You cultivated the land. You cast out all the enemies. Here's the image of Joshua and the conquest. You clearing out all the enemies, imagining the enemies now to be sort of thorns and briars and things that would not allow a vine to grow and to prosper. But Lord, you went ahead in your spirit and you cleared the land and cultivated it and made it just right for this vine to be transplanted. And you set it in a new land. And as you set it there, it developed deep roots. And it began to grow, and it began to fill the land. Here's this beautiful image of the people of God being brought into this new land by the great vine dresser himself, and being planted there that this vine might prosper and that it might bear much fruit. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. Take this beautiful vine that you set up is now just trampled. Right? It's ripped up, it's uprooted, it's thrown into the fire and burned. Everybody comes by and just plucks its fruit, has taken all of its prosperity away, and now here it is in shambles. Right, this confession of what has happened to the people of God. This is the desolation that we have become. And why have we become this? Because your glory has departed. Right, the glory has departed from Israel. The Lord has turned his face, if you will, from them. And the cry here is, oh Lord, return. Come back to us, we pray. Look down on this vine and make it into something again. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, the vineyard which your right hand has planted. Again, you can almost hear Moses in that. When the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses said, but they're your people. These are your people, Lord God. Don't destroy them. They're your people. They're the people that you've made promises to through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't forget this vine. It's the vine which you planted. And the branch that you made strong for yourself, but it's burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Here the psalmist now looks forward and realizes that if there's going to be hope for us, if this prayer is going to be answered, that Lord, you're going to come and revive us. If you're going to come and restore us, if you're going to come back to visit this vine, then it's going to have to come through the man of your right hand. We're going to need a man to do for us what we to this point have been unable to do. We are going to need a righteous branch. We are going to need a righteous king. We are going to need a man who can lead us and walk in faithfulness. And this is going to have to be the man of your right hand. Now, again, they could not have imagined at this point what that would have meant and how this prayer would be answered. But we certainly do. This prayer, of course, is answered by the one who is the man of God's right hand, the man of his own choosing, his own son come to bear our flesh. And notice how as he comes, this one who is Emmanuel, how he fulfills the images of this text. Of course, we've already said he comes as the good shepherd. But he doesn't just come as the good shepherd. He comes as the Lamb of God. Again, one of these beautiful revelation ironies. It's the Lamb of God who will shepherd us. That is to say, yes, he's God who is the good shepherd, but he's God the good shepherd who becomes a lamb so that he might be the faithful lamb, so that he might bear upon himself the guilt of the flock, be slain for it, But because he is righteous, be resurrected and be this the slain lamb standing, who is our shepherd. He is the shepherd, and he's the faithful lamb. If there's going to be any hope for this flock, they deserve nothing. They are rebellious and stubborn people. But if they are going to be restored, it is going to take the man at God's right hand to do it. And he does it by becoming a lamb. He does it by becoming the vine. Remember, in John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. In John 15, he says, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. And you are the branches that grow out from me. The vine, the vineyard has been hewn down. We've already said that, right? There's nothing but stumps. But out of the one stump of Jesse, a new sprig comes, a sign of new life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And this new vine is Jesus Christ. So that in and through him, the vineyard is regrown. Yes, he has come and revisited us. He has given attention to his vine, and he himself has become the vine, that we in him might be shoots or branches of the vine, that once again we might bear much fruit. And of course, he is the Son. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel was the Son. In Exodus chapter 4, God says to Moses, tell Pharaoh, you let my people go, Israel, my son, my firstborn son. And here the psalmist is saying, we need your son to come. We need the true and faithful son, for your son has been unfaithful, but we need the one who will come as your son, who will in fact be righteous, who will be for us everything that we have failed to be. We need him to come. And if that happens, then, verse 18, then we will not turn back from you. If he comes and he comes to shepherd us, the Lamb of God comes to be our shepherd. If the vine dresser himself comes to become the vine, who himself will get hewn down, but only that through him a new vine, through the resurrection, might come about. If he, the Son of God, might come as Son of Man to restore us. If that happens, then yes, we will not turn back from you again. Revive us. You must do it. We do not have the power. There's an honesty in this psalm. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. As I close, one passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Right? Let your face shine. And it is light shining out of darkness that is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus, in what we will celebrate next Sunday as we gather here Christmas morning, what we will celebrate is the answer to this prayer. God has come to his people. God has shown his face upon them. He has answered Moses' great request to see and to behold your glory. Yes, we have beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. We behold the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the prayer is answered. And if the prayer is answered, then that means we will be saved. We stand here again in a new advent, but in a radically different place than they. They were in a place of utter darkness begging for light, but we stand in the light of the face of Jesus. We have seen that prayer answered. How invigorated ought we to be in this, our season of Advent, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? How hope-filled should we be to have heard this prayer answered, to have seen ourselves restored in and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have beheld his glory? How much hope and confidence ought we to have? In the face of all our troubles, in what appears to us to be sometimes such deep darkness, and yet we know the light has shone. how confident ought we to be that finally that day will come where there will be no more night, where there will be no more darkness. For indeed, the Lord has come and shined his face on us in Christ. He has restored us, and we are saved. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God that hears the cries of your people and who does not turn a deaf ear, though we are sinful. Yet you hear and you act in your time. Give us trust in you. For Father, you have answered the deepest longing of the human soul, a longing which you have placed within us, a longing for reconciliation with you. Oh, how we desire your face to turn to us. We desire to behold your glory. And Heavenly Father, you have come and answered it. You have not waited for us to draw near to you. You have not waited for us to turn to you. But Father, you have turned to us. You have come to us through your Son. And through him, you have turned us to yourself. Through him, you have borne the guilt of the flock and by the slain lamb restored us. Through him, Father, you have restored the broken down hedges of the vine by making him the vine and making us the branches that find our life in him. By him, you have made us who are created to be the Son of God, your firstborn Son, your people. But by him, the righteous one, you have restored us and reconciled us and made us sons and daughters of God Most High. Oh, how we thank you that we stand in this place within history, looking back upon that amazing answered prayer in Christmas and looking forward with great hope and anticipation to the resolution of all history and the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, let your face continue to shine upon us that we might be saved. We ask this in his name. Amen.